Go ahead and pull out your Bibles and open it to the Gospel of John. Today's message is entitled, Virtue Signaling Judas. Virtue Signaling Judas, and I'll explain what that is here in just a little bit. So as we closed out chapter 11, the Pharisees were plotting to capture and kill Jesus. Word of raising Lazarus from the dead had spread all over Judea, and he was gaining believers, but also enemies, mostly the Jewish leaders. So he and the disciples at the end of chapter 11, left Bethany for the time being and headed to a town on the outskirts of the wilderness called Ephraim to await God's timing for Jesus to enter Jerusalem. As we begin chapter 12, a little time has passed since chapter 11, not much time, but a little. And as chapter 11 ended, we now find Jesus at the beginning of chapter 12 going back to Bethany for the last time. That is where the miracle of healing, raising Lazarus from the dead occurred. He's going back there for the last time because he's on his way to be crucified. So we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Notice that it was nearing Passover. We just talked about Passover in our scripture reading to Matthew 26. Remember that the original Passover prophetically pointed to this very work that Jesus was about to do on the cross. In the original Passover, when the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt, God said that he was going to send the death angel throughout the land of Egypt. But whoever put the blood of a ram or a sheep or a goat on their door frame, the death angel would pass over them. And that's where the term comes from. This scene of the death angel passing over, this scene was the culminating plague which gained the Hebrews freedom from Egyptian enslavement. They were saved and set free because of the blood. God told Israel to commemorate that event and celebrate it every year so they wouldn't forget what God did for them. But it wasn't only to look backwards and remember. It was pointing to something perhaps even greater. It was pointing forward to the cross of Christ, when by his blood he would save us from the second death, and he would also give us freedom from the enslavement of sin. That is for those who believe in him. So let's move on to verse 2. So there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So they were at the home of Simon the leper in Bethany, who Jesus had healed earlier. And we know this because of the story recorded in Matthew 26 that gives us some additional details of this scene. Mary's also sitting there at his feet, as we'll see here in just a moment in verse 3. But first, notice this scene. If you would, picture it in your mind. You have Lazarus reclining, perhaps even leaning on Jesus. Martha was busy serving in the kitchen as she is told to be doing in other parts of the gospel. And then you find Mary worshiping at Jesus' feet, and we'll look at how in just a moment. What a picture we have of the believer. There is Lazarus alive from the dead and in fellowship with Christ. Then we see Mary sitting at his feet, worshiping and growing in the knowledge of Christ. We just got done worshiping, now we're growing in the knowledge of Christ. Then thirdly, we see Martha serving. Not anything any less important. She was putting on a meal, and that is her gift, and she is exercising it. These are the three essential roles of a believer, all caught in two verses. Practicing our new life in Christ, worship, and using our gifts in the service of Christ. What a great picture. I think there could be some parallels made to the Trinity, if you would, even in these two verses. You have three in one, as one believer in three different roles, aspects there. I thought it was kind of interesting. Let's go. Let's keep going. So verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. This is a very famous moment encapsulated in the Bible for eternity. Let me talk about the oil for just a second. The ointment, or the oil, was called spikenard, and it was highly valued in that culture. It originated from a root found in the mountains of the Himalayas. It symbolized the very best in ancient cultures, the way that a Tiffany diamond represents the best of diamonds. I had mentioned last week that it was likely that Martha and Mary and Lazarus were well-to-do. They were people of money and perhaps influence. This oil, this expensive oil, gives further evidence of that. And we're told in the New King James Version that it was a pound. A Roman pound was about 12 ounces. So that was a lot of spikenard. Some people have said that Mary was holding it out for her wedding night, or perhaps it was a dowry gift. It was something very precious and very, very expensive. But Mary's message is clear, that there was nothing too valuable to give Jesus. Isn't that true? He is worthy of the best we are and the best of all we have. So what about us in contrast to Mary? Are we stingy with our resources? Or do we lavish Jesus with our very best? Some of the things that we can give the Lord often is our time and our finances, our money. Do we give Jesus our leftovers? I'm going to do all these things first. And then if I have some time left over, I'll make it to church. I'll pray. If I have some time left over, then I'll give Jesus his due. I'm guilty of that. What about our money? Well, if I have any left over from my bills, if I have any left over from Christmas and all my family I got to buy presents for and birthdays, got to go out to dinner, I got to eat, got to have nice things, got to have my cell phone, got to have the latest cell phone. It's either an Apple 14 or die. I got to have it. And whatever's left over, I'll give that to Jesus. We can be like that sometimes, can't we? But Mary's message is clear, that there's nothing too valuable to give to Jesus. And in light of the fact that Paul says the glory of a woman is her long hair in 1 Corinthians, in a sense, Mary laid her glory at Jesus' feet. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. In that culture, for a woman to let her hair down was considered indecent and by some immoral. But Mary was not embarrassed. She was unashamed in her demonstration of love to Jesus. Mary, in an act of total abandonment, completely fixed her eyes on Christ and not on the onlookers. She didn't care who was sitting around or what they thought of her. And in Mark 14:9, Jesus declared that this selfless, sacrificial act would never, ever be forgotten. What a challenge that Mary's fearlessness presents us today. Are we hesitant to go all out in our worship because we are embarrassed or fear what others might think of us? I'm afraid to cry. I'm afraid to lift my hands. I'm afraid to bow on my knees. I'm afraid. What are people going to think? Y'all, nobody's looking at you. Nobody but yourself. They don't care what you're doing. Now, if you're running up and down the aisles with a tambourine, you got some floaters in the back and, you know, doing cartwheels and stuff, that could cause some attention to be thrown your way. But man, if you're just worshiping the Lord, you just let out your, just sing. I love when I was playing, I heard a little voice singing. I know it was one of the youngsters in here. And man, it was just singing out as loud as he or she could. And it was beautiful because it was worship given to the Lord. And man, when we give our best, when we just give what we have to the Lord, it's beautiful. And so we capture the essence of that in the scene here with Mary washing Jesus' feet with her hair. One last thing before we go to the next verse. Jesus was called the Messiah in the book of John. That is who John is wanting to convey that Jesus was. The Messiah is the Jewish title, and Christ is the Greek title for the word, the anointed one. So as Jesus was the true king, this anointing points to yet another confirmation that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. But this perfume was also used in burials for those who could afford it. And in this scene alludes to the death that he was soon about to come. Let's look at verse 4. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, now, there are some big buts in the Bible. But this but might be the biggest butt of all. You see, butt is a term of contrast. There's only one T in this one. And it introduces one of the more dramatic contrasts in the Bible. And that's Mary's selflessness contrasted with Judah's selfishness. One heart is worshiping Jesus, but the other is demeaning towards him. Now, some of you may be new to the Bible. You're new to all these stories. Many of you have maybe heard them time and time again. We talked about Judas as we were receiving the elements just a few moments ago. I want to talk about Judas Iscariot for just a moment. Judas Iscariot is typically remembered for one thing, his betrayal of Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples who lived with and followed Jesus for 3 years. He witnessed Jesus' ministry, his teaching, and his many miracles. He was the treasurer for the group, and he used this trusted position to steal from their resources. He was from the town of Cariot, from which he derived his last name, Iscariot. Judas was a common name in that era. And there are several other Judases mentioned in the New Testament. One of the other disciples was named Judas, according to John 14. And so was one of Jesus' own half-brothers. So it could be a little confusing which Judas is being talked about. So to differentiate which one was which, John refers to him as Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, and it's used here. You know, the other disciples had no idea that Judas Iscariot harbored treacherous thoughts. But later in chapter 13, when Jesus mentioned a betrayer in their midst, the other disciples worried that it was they who would prove disloyal. No one suspected Judas. He was a trusted member of the 12, and even when Jesus told Judas, what are you about to do? Do quickly. We just read that. And Judas left the Last Supper. The others at the table simply thought that he was going to maybe buy some more food or do a charitable deed. They never suspected that he was on his way to betray Christ. Judas' story teaches us to guard against small, gradual failings that gain strength and power in our lives. And that could open the door to more deadly influences. All Satan needs is a crack in the door just needs to get his toe in just a little bit, keep that door open. Eventually, he'll wedge his foot in and his whole leg. We've got to be careful about the small little things in our life we think is okay that the Bible tells us is not okay. But we say, well, it's not hurting anybody. All the devil needs is a toe into those doors. His story is also a great reminder that appearances can be deceiving. Jesus taught that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Judas fits that role. Let's look at verse 5. Why was this fragrant oil, he says, not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Well, this is what we call today virtue signaling, and that's where we get the title of today's message. It's shouting, hey, everybody, look at me and how great my virtues are, even though everyone knows that they are not virtuous at all. The Cambridge Dictionary defines virtue signaling as an attempt to show other people that you are a good person. For example, by expressing opinions that will be acceptable to them, especially on social medias, indicating that one has virtue merely by expressing disgust or favor for certain political ideas or cultural happenings. We see this all the time, virtue signaling. Look at 300 denarii. That is how much an estimation of this perfume was worth. It represented a whole year's work for the common laborer. So one could imagine what was going through the disciples' minds. Judas spoke up, but in the other Gospels we read that all the disciples were indignant towards her. Judas implied by his insensitive question, why this waste? The truth is that whenever we do something for Christ, our efforts are never wasted. We are storing up treasure in heaven. Maybe nobody sees what you're doing at the church. I talked about those that serve. Nobody sees unless the pastor removes the curtain. But God sees. You're storing up treasures in heaven. People working in the nursery back there this morning and every week. Nobody knows we're even back here. God knows. You're storing up treasures in heaven. Nobody even saw me when I went next door and gave my neighbor some food. Nobody will ever know about that, but God knows. I'm storing up treasures in heaven. It wasn't a waste at all. Pouring out all that perfume. I've often asked myself, why is it that Jesus made Judas the treasurer for the 12? You ever thought about that? He knew that he was going to be betrayed by Judas, even selected him for that purpose. Undoubtedly, our Lord had a good and loving purpose in doing so. He always does. Knowing that Judas had a tendency toward dishonesty, the Lord Jesus gave him a position where he would be brought face to face with his struggles and his weakness. God sometimes permits us to be tested in the very areas where we are weak so that we can learn to overcome and we mature in our faith. He doesn't desire that we fail. Satan is there hoping that we fail. But God tests us to make us stronger. Satan tempts us to make us weaker. Let's keep going. Verse 6. So this he said, so he's talking about Judas. This is John's commentary on Judas's heart. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. Look at that phrase, not that he cared for the poor. Remember the virtue signaling? John knew. Maybe at that moment they didn't, but looking back, He was just like, hey, everybody, why don't you give that money to the poor? That'd be the right thing to do for God. We have all this money. Let's just spread it out to the poor. How dare her pour out her perfume and waste it at the feet of Jesus? Man, that wasn't Judas's heart. That was just him trying to think that he's influencing Christ. Maybe gain a little more favor in that moment before he betrayed him. The Greek word here for thief that John uses is kleptes. It gives us our English word kleptomaniac, which is a person who is a compulsive thief. A perfect description of Judas, who held the bag of money and had been stealing from it all along, making the pretense that he was trustworthy. In the New Testament, there are two different words for thief, kleptes and lestes. Kleptes steals by fraud and in secret, whereas the robber, or the lestes, Barabbas, steals by violence and openly. So Judas was stealing by fraud. He was making pretense that he was something else that he was not. And he was doing so in secretly. Therefore, he was called a kleptomaniac. Let's keep going. Verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Don't miss who it is that comes to Mary's defense. Do the right thing for the Lord, and he will defend you. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4, it says, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory. And this very same verse is echoed in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, verses 30 through 33. We don't need to fight for ourselves. When we've been wronged or somebody says something against us, we say, Lord, this is your handle. We don't need to get offended, start carrying around offense, come back with something hateful of our own. Oh, yeah? Well, yeah. Man, just give it to the Lord. God is going to fight for us. And if we've been wrong, if we're really at fault, then we need to say we're sorry. But if we're in the wrong, Jesus, will you handle this? Verse 8. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. This verse may be confusing to some. Why would Jesus say this? This sounds a little harsh and uncaring towards the poor, but that is not what he is intending. In this case, Jesus is explaining to the disciples that they needed to have a proper perspective and a proper priority. He had told them that he was going to die, so they needed to prioritize their time, redeem the time with him, just like Mary had done. After Jesus was gone, they would have plenty of time to give alms to the poor, because the world would always have poor people. That's what Jesus is saying. We also have a finite time to fellowship, to worship the Lord, and to point others to Christ. We emphasize this a lot in here. Redeem the time. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And in addition to Christ, let others know that you love them. Take a moment in this life to let people know that you care about them and that you love them. For my 50th birthday, my wife had contacted all my friends, all the way down to I was 12 years old, contacted them all, and had them write something like caring towards me about our relationship and stuff we'd done. She also got pictures, and it was incredible. We had this big party, and they were all there. They invited friends I hadn't seen in years, and they were all there. And as I began to, Liana had made a book out of it all. So all their sayings and words and stuff were now printed in a book with pictures. Great gift, by the way, if you ever want to give somebody. They're not very much money. But as I began to read that and all these wonderful things people, my friends, said to me, I never even heard them say these things before. Liana reminded me that I had made the statement, this is the kind of things people say after you're dead, at your funeral. But I get to hear it now, in this life. And it meant so much to me. Use the time not only to worship Jesus, yes, to pray, to come to church whenever you can. Make it a priority to redeem the time, but also make it a priority to tell people you love them. Your children, your spouse. Hey, you know what? I'll just let you in on a little secret. Your spouse may not know it. That you just may assume, well, of course she loves me. I go to work every day, done it for 50 years. Of course I love him. Got dinner sitting there for him every day. Or vice versa, the roles could be reversed in our culture now. But what they don't hear is, honey, I love you. I appreciate everything you do for our family. It's better to hear those things now than at the funeral where we won't hear them. Others will, but, you know, we're gone. Let's use expressions of our love now, why we have it and redeem the time. Let's look at verse 9 here. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake, and we're almost done here, folks, but that they might also see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So these Jews that are mentioned here in John's gospel in this verse, they're not all hostile to Jesus. They were naturally curious because who had ever seen a dead person brought back to life? Again, as I mentioned last week, if you want to see a church grow, start having some resurrections. Both spiritual and physical. Could you imagine Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days? I've heard stories about people who were dead for like 10 seconds. And they come back and go, yeah, I saw you, yeah, I saw hell, I saw heaven, I saw, you know, my great-great-grandpa when he's 12 years old, you know, he came up to me, like just 10 seconds or maybe a minute and they were brought back to life. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Like he had already started decorating his mansion in heaven, you know, he'd already started painting the wall, you know. He had so many stories. I would want to talk to Lazarus. Hey, is there really a hell? Is there a heaven? What happens when we die? Hey, who did you see some of the prophets? Did you see Moses? I could imagine people wanting to see him. Also Jesus, of course, because Jesus is the one that did the miracle. Verse 10. Here's one of those buts. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to dead also. John MacArthur makes an interesting observation regarding Lazarus. He was an undeniable testimony to the Lord's messianic claims. Not only that, a resurrected man was also an embarrassment to the Sadducees in another way. You see, they denied the resurrection of the dead. And he was an undeniable refutation of that error. So they wanted to kill him to suppress the truth. By the way, suppressing the truth is still done today, only it's not quite as bloody. We live in a cancel culture where if the powers to be don't agree with the truth, they'll shut you off social media. The bank accounts, the banks will shut you off from loans and credit. They'll shut down businesses. They'll just cancel you straight out if they don't like the truth, if they don't like the narrative you're presenting. That is maybe opposite than what the prevailing narrative is. So the cancel culture existed back then. It exists today. The devil has no new tricks. He's the same old, same old. He can't think of anything new. So he suppresses truth. Back then it was killing people. Today he uses social media, etc., etc. And we'll finish up here in verse 11. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and they believed in Jesus. The word believing is pisteo, and in the Greek tense, it signifies one after another, express belief in Jesus. So there were people believing in him and raising the possibility to the leaders that a mass insurrection against the Romans might result, as they feared. But with some of these supporters and followers also be the ones that turn against Jesus in just a few short days from then? It's possible. We'll find out next week. So I got three takeaways for you this morning. The first is, don't be embarrassed to worship the Lord. Ever. Don't ever be embarrassed to worship the Lord. The devil will come to you in your worship and say, hey, they're all looking at you. All of them. Man, just tune that dude out. Just tune him out. Worship the Lord as the Holy Spirit moves you. And the second is, no gift is too great for Jesus. Give him your best and not the leftovers. Give him the first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. Give God your best, and he'll bring in the rest. The things that you need in your life, the things that you're desiring, seek God and put him, give him your best, and he'll give you what you need every time. Or he'll not give you what you think you need, but he knows you don't need it. The third is, redeem the time you have like Mary did. You might not have the opportunity to pray, to go to church, to give tomorrow, to tell somebody you love them, how much they mean to you. We have no guarantee that we're going to be alive 10 minutes from now. We live in a world where life is sniffed out in seconds, all the time. Jesus is about to come back. We need to be ready, but use this time, redeem the time. Redeem it with love, redeem it with worship. Redeem it at the feet of Christ, to grow in knowledge of Christ. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your grace and the reminder today to redeem the time, to let those around us know that we love them, but also to let you know that we love you, to put you first in our life, to not give you the leftovers. For you are worthy of all our praise and all honor. Your word says to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that's in totality. Holy Spirit, would you give us the grace to do so? Father, we thank you for your word that reminds us of the little compromises we make that think it won't make a difference in our life. But it does. It does. Holy Spirit, would you show us where we have perhaps made some compromises, where we have left the door open just a little bit for the enemy to get in, and we know he's never satisfied with just a little bit because he wants the whole thing. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Lord, we love you. We exalt you. And we give you praise and glory. Father, we pray that our sacrifice of praise today and fellowship in the study of the word has been pleasing to you. Bless us now as we go. I pray that you would bless everyone that's in here today. You take them home safely and out to eat and dinner and travel safely, that your angels would encamp around them. I pray that you would continue to bless their health. Lord, that you would bless our finances, that you would bless all that we put our hands to. And Lord, that you'd receive every day from us as a praise offering to our God. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.